morning. I have a scripture for you from the book of Amos, chapter 8, verse 11. I'll read it from the screen. It says, "The time is surely coming, says the sovereign Lord, when I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread or water, but of hearing the words of the Lord." Can you imagine such a famine as this today? No preaching of God's word in our churches, no teaching of God's word in the Sunday school classroom, no Bible teaching on the radio or TV, no Bibles in our homes, no Bible accessible to us over our phones, no Bible verses on the highway billboards as we go from one place to another, just no Bible anywhere or anytime. I mean, we're talking a complete famine of the Word of God. If that were to happen, I'm wondering how much would you miss it? Would you get thirsty for just a word from the Lord? I'm thinking of the time in King Josiah's day when there was a famine of God's word. 2 Kings chapter 22, it was the 18th year of his reign. He was 26 years old at this time. Josiah did have a heart for the Lord. Already in these years prior to this, he had been making reforms throughout the land of Judah. They had been getting rid of idols throughout the land. Temples that were erected to foreign gods, they were being torn down. So lots of reforms were taking place. But there was one temple that needed repaired, not torn down. It was the temple of God. And Josiah had given direction for this remodeling of the temple to take place. Guess what they found when they're beginning this remodel project of the temple of God? They found the book of God, the law of God that had been written by Moses. The high priest, whose name was Hilkiah, he sent it back to the king with the king's secretary. The king's secretary was named Shaphan. You can read about this in 2 Kings chapter 22. Also, it's recorded for us in 2 Chronicles chapter 34. You take those two chapters and you bring them together and you get a lot of the details about this story. Shaphan says to Josiah, "Hilkiah has given me a book." And it sounds to me like Shaphan doesn't even know what the book is. He just calls it a book. He doesn't call it the law of Moses. He doesn't call it the book of God. He just says, "He's given me a book and I'm bringing it to you." Now, that's showing me how long it has been since this book has been read. I'm not sure that really it even looked like a book. It would not have the appearance of a book like what I'm holding in my hand. It would be more in scroll form. And I'm just imagining in my mind here, as Shaphan gives it to the king, that he has to blow the dust off of it before he opens it. And then it begins, Josiah, he asked Shaphan to read the book to him. And as he reads this book, Josiah then realizes what the book is. It's God's book. It's the law of Moses. It's a holy book. And he realizes that he nor his people have been living according to the law like they should have been. And Josiah tears his clothes in repentance. He weeps before God. It was a total humbling of himself before God. He calls for the people of Judah to come to him, and then he reads to them the book of the law as they're standing before him. I was wondering, how would that go over today? I would like for all of you to stand. You know, I'm just saying this. I'd like for all of you to stand. I'm going to read to you the book of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, Numbers and Deuteronomy. Five books of the law. We're just going to have a really good time here today. We are going to stand for hours and hours and hours while I read to you the book of God. I wonder how that would go over. I can tell you for sure, if that was going to happen, you would much rather Cindy read to you than me, because she reads a whole lot faster than I do. I don't know how long they were there standing as Josiah read the book to them. I'm thinking at least hours, if not the whole day, and maybe they came back for another day to hear the word of God being read to them. You know, I think we've gotten pretty soft, haven't we, in our padded chairs and our 35-minute sermons. And every week, my son-in-law, Luke, has asked me, send your sermon to me. I want to read it. So I send it to him, and he sent me back a text saying, I think you're dreaming 35-minute sermons. It's longer than that, in case you don't know. But really, we're getting soft. We have gotten soft, haven't we? To think about the Word of God being read to the people of God. But interestingly, as the Word of God was read to them, it got a hold of them. The psalmist said it this way, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. That's Psalms 19, verse 7. Psalms 119, 107 says, revive me, O Lord, according to your word. Verse 156 says, great are your mercies, O Lord. Revive me according to your ordinances. As these people were hearing the word of God read to them, the word got in them and got a hold of them. And revival started all through the land of Judah. You can read about that. I want to challenge you to be desperate for this book in your life. This book will bring revival to your soul. It will bring life to you. Some of you may remember the story from Ezekiel chapter 37. The prophet was told to preach to a valley full of dry bones. All across the valley, there was nothing but dry bones. And God said to Ezekiel the prophet, preach to the dry bones, Ezekiel. Preach to them the word of God. And so he began to preach. Just to all of these dry bones, and before long, over here, a bone began to rattle. And that was encouraging to him. He was getting some life. He was getting some movement from the Word of God. And he just kept on preaching. And before long, bones all over the valley are doing this. They're rattling. They're coming together. And tendons are forming and ligaments. And before it's all over, he's just preaching up a storm. And he has a whole army of people standing before him, the people of God. That's what the Word of God can do. It can bring life to us. And my encouragement to you is to become desperate for this book and have, as you get into it, to have life coming, flowing into you and out of you, and have revival happening inside of you. Without this book in our heart and in our soul, we will have spiritual anemia, and the darkness will be overwhelming to us. But if we began to digest this book and take it into our heart, we will be refreshed. We will have strength, new strength, and new life given to us. Would you be willing to ask God to help you become more desperate for His Word? Decide for yourself that you're going to hear His Word. Discipline yourself that you are going to read His Word and study His Word. Make up your mind that you're going to take His Word with you throughout the day and you will meditate on His Word. You will even take the time to memorize His Word. Psalms 119, verse 20 from the Message says, "My soul is starved and hungry, ravenous, insatiable for your nourishing commands." Do you get a sense from David that he was hungry for the Word of God, that he was desperate for the Word of God? I think he was. And I have to admit to you, I have such a long way to go in this journey. I'm not even close to being where I should be in this journey of being desperate for the Word of God. But I want to move in that direction. I want to long more for His Word to be in me. I want His Word to change me. I want His Word to revive me. I want His Word to refresh my spirit. I hope that's what you would like to have happen in your life. But I tell you, it's got to be a decision that we make that we are going to long more for this book to be in us. Let me give you three reasons why we need to be desperate for the Word of God. And the first reason is simply this: it answers life's most important questions. I don't know, if I were to give you 5 minutes to write on a piece of paper what in your mind are life's most important questions, I bet our list might look similar. I bet there'd be some differences too. But in my mind, one of the most important questions in life is, how did I get here? And I can tell you for sure, it was not by a big bang that I got here. And it's not by a big bang that you got here. And it's not by chance that we got here. According to this book, in the very first chapter, Genesis chapter 1, God created this world by the spoken word. 9 times in that first chapter, you see these two phrases appear. If we could get, I think I've got these two phrases for you. Maybe I don't. 9 times in this first chapter of Genesis, these two phrases appear. And God said, then God said, and you see that whatever it is that God said, it became so. The heavens and all their starry hosts were put there because God said so. The sea and all of its creatures, the land and all of its vegetation, the animals, the birds, all that came into being because God said so. He spoke it into existence. He created something from nothing. And then at the end of the 6th day, He created mankind. It says that He breathed into mankind the breath of life. And by the way, we are the only creation that God made that was made in His image. And so you think about these questions that this book answers. The first question would be, how did we get here? There's another question this book answers. It's the question of, why am I here? Another way you might want to ask that question is, what is my purpose for being here? Isaiah 43:7 answers that question. We have been created for His glory. Let me read that verse to you. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. You and I have been put here for a purpose, and that purpose is to give Him glory. In other words, we are to bring honor to Him with our life. We are to worship Him, and we are to give Him pleasure. And you know what happens? As we give Him pleasure, the pleasure returns to us. That's just the way it works. When we give Him pleasure through our worship and through just how we live our life, as we love Him first above everything else, then that pleasure that we give to Him comes back to us. We call that fulfillment. We call that satisfaction. That doesn't mean that things always go our way. They don't, do they? We know that. But when we give Him glory, even when things aren't going our way, it's just God is there with us, and that's when our light can shine the brightest. It's easy to give Him glory when things are going smooth for us, but if we can give Him glory when the storm is against us, then that is a very beautiful thing, and that's when the world will take notice. I want you to say this with me, would you please? I have been created to give God glory. Let's say it again together. I have been created to give God glory. I think this is why so many people are committing suicide these days. They've not been able to figure out their purpose. They don't know why they are here. They have figured out that making money and making even a lot of it, that really doesn't bring fulfillment. It has no lasting fulfillment. And people have figured out that climbing the ladder of success, that doesn't bring fulfillment either. Having all kinds of stuff. We saw the video just a little bit ago. This person has all kinds of stuff, but he's got all kinds of worries. Having all kinds of stuff does not bring fulfillment. Having more education and more degrees behind our name, that does not bring fulfillment. The search for fulfillment just keeps going on and on and on, but it's not going to be found in the things of this world. Fulfillment is found in Jesus and giving glory to the one who has created us and put us here. Here's another question this book answers. Who's Jesus? Well, we need to know the answer to that question. He's the most significant person that has ever put his foot on planet Earth. He is the Son of God. He is the only Savior. He's more than just a good teacher, more than just a good man. He came here from heaven, and He lived a perfect life, and He died for our sins and raised from the dead. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Him. And this book helps us to get to know Him, to understand Him, to realize that we can have relationship with Him. It's not just helping us know about Him, but it's helping us have a relationship with Him. That's what this book can do for us. And we need to be desperate for this book. How about this question that this book answers? Who am I? Who am I? A lot of people don't know the answer to that question. If they listen to the world, they're nothing more than a blob of protoplasm that has no purpose. And if we choose to believe that about ourselves, then it's no wonder so many people are checking out of this world, especially when life gets tough. But this book tells us that we are more than just a blob of protoplasm. This book tells us that we are God's creation, His special creation, His children. We have been adopted into His royal family. We are a part of the redeemed, having been bought by the precious blood of God's dear Son. This book tells us that we are a people of great worth. We can be happy with who we are. Do you hear that? We can be happy with who we are in our own gender. As a boy, as a girl, as a man, as a woman. He has created us just in a very special way. He's happy with us. We need to be happy with ourselves. What other questions? I mean, we could talk all day about the questions, the most important questions that we have, and how this book gives us answers to those questions. This book gives us an answer to the question, what is right and what is wrong? It gives us the answer to the question, how can I get along with my neighbor? This book gives us the answer to the question, how can I have a good marriage? Where am I going? Why is there suffering all around this world? This book right here answers those questions. And so why would I just lay it on a shelf and not pick it up? Why would I not be desperate? If it answers all of those questions that every one of us need answers for, if it has those answers, why wouldn't I dive into this book and be desperate for it? We need this book. And my challenge to you, every single one of you, is to love this book more and pray to God that love will grow and that you will take the time, that you will discipline yourself to be in the book. It'll change your life. Here's another reason we should be desperate for this book. It has the promises that we need to know. And I was thinking about some of those promises. Like Matthew 28:20, the last words of Matthew's writing, Jesus is speaking. He says, I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. That's a promise we need to grab hold of, that Jesus is with us, or the sequel to it, Hebrews 13:5, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. How about this promise from Matthew 11:28? Jesus is speaking. He says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. That's a promise. And how many of us, you know, have times in our life where we're just tired and we're burdened with all kinds of things going on around us, and Jesus is saying, come to me. I'll give you rest. Or how about this one from 1 John 1:9, where John the Apostle says this, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's a promise we need to grab hold of. And that's a practice that we need to do, is confess our sins to Him, knowing that He will cleanse us. He'll, whatever it is that is in your life, in your past, that's dark, He can cleanse it from your record. James 4:8, draw near to God, He will draw near to you. This is my favorite one of all. This is God's promise to me, and it's His promise to you too. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight. Proverbs 3:5-6. And how about Romans 8:28? For we know that God causes all things to work together for the good of those who love Him and those who are called according to His purpose. And while we're in Romans 8, don't miss verse 1. It says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I mean, this book, we should be desperate for it because it has promises that will get us through life. Promises. It's like, you know, you're climbing that rock wall, and you can't scale that wall without some rocks to grab hold of. And that's what these promises are. As we're going up, oftentimes, a steep incline, we need some things to hang on to. We need promises of God to hang on to that we can get one step closer to the summit. You don't know the promises, then it puts you in a bad situation. Learn those promises. Memorize those promises. I know I've referenced this book to you several times over the weeks past, and it's just simply a great, great book. It's written by Kyle Eidelman, Grace is Greater, and this is something that he writes. It's the last story that he has in his book. It caught my attention. He says, a few years ago, I performed a funeral for a member of our church named Craig. He had never had any health issues, but after he experienced a few weeks of feeling fatigued and having an upset stomach, his wife urged him to visit the doctor. He went in the next day, was sent to the ER for testing and a CT scan. Within minutes, he was diagnosed with stage 4 pancreatic cancer. He was given 6 months to live. He and his wife sat in a hospital room trying to process what they had just been told. With tears flowing down his cheeks, Craig told his wife that he was deciding right then and there to trust God no matter what the future holds for him. I first met Craig 4 months before his funeral. He and his wife introduced themselves to me after a church service. He asked if I could pray for him because he had recently been diagnosed with pancreatic cancer. Craig looked healthy and strong, and I immediately felt a connection to him. Besides being about the same age as me, Craig was a father to 3 beautiful girls, also just like me. I was a little more emotional than I normally would be as I prayed for God's healing. I checked in with Craig and his wife from time to time in the months that followed. His treatment wasn't working, and he started going downhill fast. His wife was brave but scared. We talked some about how to have conversations with the 3 little girls about their daddy being sick. What do you say? How do you prepare them? When I received the news of Craig's death, I was not happy with God. I'd seen him work miracles before. Why not this time? And because I could identify with Craig, it felt more personal to me. If God's grace is greater than pancreatic cancer, why didn't God heal Craig and give him more time with his girls? As I prepared for his funeral, I went online and read a blog Craig and his wife had started as a way to process what they were going through and communicate with others about it. After a few minutes of reading the first blog entry, I got up and shut my office door so that I could cry my way through it. I was so moved by their raw honesty and especially by their faith. I eventually came to Craig's final entry. This is what he says. Just looking at myself in the mirror, I can tell my downward spiral has begun. I'm at my all-time low of about 118 pounds. I have an awkward time shaving my face because it's pure bone, and I feel like I'm having to shave every bony contour my face has. My yellow eyes constantly remind me my jaundice is settling back in. This pretty much means things are going to eventually start shutting down. There's nothing out there that makes sense for me to do to treat this that we haven't already looked at yet. The encouragement I have that my eternal life will be in heaven and that I will be cancer-free soon puts a smile on my face. I'm very motivated about what the future has to offer me. And for that reason, I'm very excited. And Kyle says, I finally arrive at the very last sentence. It was just three words followed by five exclamation points. Craig's final words, God is good. God is good. How can you have that kind of perspective when you live in those kinds of circumstances? You can have that because of the promises that God is good all the time. And all the time, God is good. And there's a place called heaven waiting for us. And he who has the Son has what? The life. There's the promise. 1 John 5:11. He who has the Son, or verse 12, he who has the Son has the life. And brothers and sisters, this is why we need this book desperately in our life, because we run against some pretty angry storms out there and some high mountains and some valleys that are deep and rivers that are hard to cross, and we need some promises to hang on to that will give us an anchor amidst the storm. One more reason that we need desperately to have this book in our life is there are commands that we need to obey. Now, I could take all kinds of time today and list all for you all the commands, and we could talk through them. That would be a long time. But you know, Jesus was always able to make things simple. And so, as he's here on the earth preaching, he says, you know, all those commands, I can bring them down into a funnel and I can give you a summary of the more than 600 commands that are in Scripture. Two. What were they? Love God and love your fellow man. He says these are the commands. Everything else fits underneath them. These are the headings. Everything else is a subtopic to one of these two commands. And so my encouragement to you would be, love God and love your fellow man. These commands are important. Jesus said in John 14:15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And all of us here today would say, yes, I want to obey him. I believe it's important to obey him. Well, let's obey him. Let's put God first. Let's love him first above everything. And then let that love influence us to love one another better. We need him desperately in our life. I'll try to help you know what those commands are through my preaching, but it's so much better if you, as a follower of Jesus, will get into this book and find out exactly what all of those commands are, but to have the Holy Spirit move you towards loving him first and loving your neighbor. Sometimes it's hard to love our neighbor, but he will help you in that if you seek him. Let me read to you one final verse from Jeremiah chapter 15, verse 16. The prophet says this, your words were found and I ate them. And your words became for me a joy and the delight of my heart. For I have been called by your name, O Lord God of hosts. Have you been called by his name? Yes, all of us. We are called by his name. And we should do what Jeremiah did. We should eat. the words of this book. Now, you read there, Jeremiah actually ate the scroll. Don't do that. Don't do that. But in a spiritual sense, eat the words of this book, and they will become a delight to you. Let's pray. Lord God, help us. Help us to love this book so much that we will not leave it lay, that we will devour it, that we will digest it and let it become a part of us. Let it get a hold of us and change us. Thank you for this wonderful gift. You have communicated to us through this book. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.